Certainly good to see everyone again this evening. I would like to encourage you, if you will, to turn in your New Testaments now back to the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. That was where our reading was found this evening, Luke chapter 12. We're going to be taking that text as our lesson this evening, trying to make some applications from it. Luke chapter 12. I want you to notice in verse 13, as we begin our study, the context that gave rise to this particular parable. We are told that one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus responds, he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." So the primary lesson, I think, that is to be drawn from this particular passage is that there are perspectives that are common in life with regard to riches and possessions that are not actually of great importance as contrasted with spiritual things. A few days ago, I was reading an article on the news, news page on the internet, and it was about an event which is upcoming. They said that there is a telescope that they have been pointing at a massive black hole, what they consider to be a black hole. Of course, black holes can't be seen, and so this is a supposition that they make. But they've been pointing it in that direction. It's called the Event Horizon Telescope, and they're thinking that very soon they will be receiving back an image from that telescope, and it will be the first time that man has ever actually seen a black hole. But even then, because of the nature of the black hole, it is so dense, and the gravitational pull is so strong of these black holes that light and gravity cannot escape it. And so it's something that you will not actually see that object, which is supposedly a collapsed sun or a collapsed star. But instead, what you will see is the evidence as the things that are being pulled into the black hole heat up and begin to, as a result of that, grow brighter. You'll be able to see the effects of that surrounding the black hole. And as a part of this particular story, there were a number of artist representations of a black hole. You see that quite often, an artist representation. And they all differed. They weren't anywhere alike, any of them. In other words, we don't know what it's going to look like, and our imaginations have a hard time figuring out what they will look like. You know, the same thing has been done with regard to evolutionary theories, with regard to what dinosaurs look like, and you have all of the artist representations of Tyrannosaurus Rex and other dinosaurs. And just recently, only within the last few years, they started putting feathers on those dinosaurs. And that just shows again how difficult it is to get in the mind's eye those kinds of things. Well, I was thinking about that as I was reading this particular text this past week. And with regard to this picture that is given of this rich man, I think that we don't have any trouble in that instance of having in our mind's eye a representation of what his estate would have been like. We've seen those kinds of things. And I can picture in my mind's eye some rolling hills covered with green grass and maybe cattle grazing on a plain. In the background, perhaps a large mansion with adjacent to it a very large barn and a very large grain silo. And you can almost see the lord of the estate, the rich man who's sitting on a magnificent white horse in the foreground, looking over all of his possessions. And if you were to title that particular artist's rendition of that particular painting, it might would be titled "A Successful Man." That's the way the world would look at such an individual. Look at what he has. Look at what he enjoys. Look at the power that he wields. But that's not the picture that you get in this particular text, is it? It's not what God would title that painting. He would have titled it "A Miserable Failure." And that's what I want to address in the lesson this evening. The idea that this rich man, though he is perceived to be one who is successful by the world's standard, he was described by God as being a fool. Jesus Christ said that he was a foolish individual. And in the most important parameter, the most important means of measuring success or failure, he was not a success. Rather, he was a miserable failure. And we want to ask the question why that was the case. I'd like to go ahead and read to you the parable one more time to get that idea in front of you. I want you to notice again in verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" He said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" And again, the moral of that particular parable, the primary lesson in verse 21 of the text: "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And so when we consider in this particular picture that we have in our mind's eye of this man, the question as to why he was a failure, there are about four reasons that I want to share with you. And the first one is indicated very clearly by the text in verse 21. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Because there is nothing indicated in the narrative, the conversation that the rich man had with himself, that God was in his life. No indication at all that he had any concern or interest in the things of God. And that is the first and perhaps the primary reason why he is labeled in the text by the Lord in this parable as being a failure or a fool. There are a number of passages which deal with this principle, of course. One that I want to make note of that we don't often turn to is found in the ninth Psalm. Psalm 9 and verse 17. Psalm 9 and verse 17, which states, "The wicked will be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Now, a lot of times when we talk about forgetting God, the passage that always comes to my mind is Romans chapter 1, and the fact that an individual who forgets God is one who becomes debased in his thinking. He begins to think in a different way than a righteous way, and as a result, there is a corruption which takes place, a defilement in his heart and in his actions. But we need to recognize that an individual who turns away from God as a result of that, regardless of the further corruption that may come as he turns away, because he does not have God in his life, he is condemned. And so no matter what it is that you may gain as you're here on this earth, if God is left out of the plans, then that individual is a failure in life because he's not correctly preparing for the life to come. It's an interesting thing the way he states this. Again, you'll notice in verse 17, "What shall I do?" He said, "I will do this. I'll pull down my barns, build greater. I will store my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul." All of this was very interested in self and one's self, the concerns of what impacts me and how I can conduct myself without any consideration for the things of God. He didn't acknowledge the fact that everything that he had was a blessing which came from God. God supplied the soil. God supplied the rain. God supplied the seed and the sun for which to germinate that seed. Here he's saying, "This is what I have done. This is what I will do. These things belong to me." He was unwilling to give back anything in return. There was no indication at all that he was doing anything with his riches other than storing them up so that he would have ease for many years. And so we would assert, first of all, that if any man leaves God out of his life, if any man leaves God out of his work, he's going to be, in effect, a miserable failure by the only parameter that matters, that is, the spiritual standing that he has with God. It doesn't matter how much fame or how much money that he may obtain, he is not a success. And that's why Jesus, of course, in Matthew 16, we quoted this passage this morning, we will again this evening, "What is man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The soul is of inestimable value in contrast with all of the worldly possessions a person may gain or garner. It is so much more important that the soul be taken care of. And this man indicated nothing in that regard. There was no indication at all that he had taken care of his relationship with God, which is why God called him a fool. But there is a secondary thing that I think is noticeable in this. It's basically tied up in that same phrase in verses 18 and 19. "I will do this. I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. That selfish concern indicates that there was no consideration for his fellow man. No indication in this short parable. And I know that it is a short parable. It's not the primary point of the parable. That there's no indication there that he took of his plenty and shared of his plenty. He kept his plenty for himself. He said, "What shall I do to store my goods?" And that is a failure as well. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 22 for me very quickly. Matthew chapter 22, where the Lord makes reference to the great commandments. On this particular occasion, we are told that a lawyer came to him, a scribe in verse 35 of the text, and asked him a question saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And notice his answer beginning in verse 37, going down through verse 39 of the text. We'll actually go down through verse 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The two great commandments are the two that we are considering with regard to his failure and why he was a failure. Did not consider God. Did not serve the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, and mind. He was, and this is the point of this particular parable, he was more concerned with his physical possessions than he was his spiritual standing with God. He placed his trust in the things which he possessed. His life consisted of those things, though that is not what man's life should consist of. But also, there is no indication of any concern or interaction with his fellow man. And so the rich man violated both of these commandments, which are the most weighty commandments of the law, to love God and to love your fellow man. But then as we continue on, the third point that I want to make in the lesson this evening is that he thought that the human soul could be satisfied with material things. Notice again in verse 19 of the text, he said, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He was pleased with himself and what he had attained and thought that this is what he needed, all that he needed to enjoy his life. Now, taking out of the consideration that his soul was required of him this night, one thing that we need to recognize and understand is that the soul cannot be satisfied if the soul is concerned with and is pursuing exclusively material things. It just doesn't work that way. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, you'll remember when Satan was tempting Jesus, and Satan placed that bread before him as he would fasted for many days and was hungry. He answered and said to the devil, as he put this in front of him, he said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's a very simple passage of Scripture, but it is one that is sublime. Man shall not live by bread alone. And I am convinced that a large problem that we have in our materialistic society in this day is that men do think that that is what is most important, often to the exclusion of other important things, and most often to the exclusion of spiritual considerations. What I want to do is have enough money to live, perhaps have enough money to take care of my family. And if I get that, I can reach that point in time where I can just be happy because I have everything that my heart desires. Notice again verse 19. "I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." The idea was that this would be sufficient to fulfill what the soul desires. And all we have to do is to look anecdotally at our society to see that's absolutely not the case. How many people that you see who are rich and yet are not satisfied with what it is that they have? One of the things that I think is interesting about the FBI sting operation that just recently took place, there were a number of rich parents who were trying to get their children into difficult schools to get into in college, Ivy League schools, places that are private and such that have high standards. And because these children did not have enough good enough grades, or because of the fact that with affirmative action and the quotas being filled. There are less places that are available in the schools. They were willing to cheat to get that. And so one of the things that that one of them did was pay a man $500,000. And he was able to finagle it to where both of the daughters were said to be on the rowing team. And they bribed the coach in that regard. And so they were admitted into the college based upon that, even though neither one of them had rowed a boat in their entire life. And so it wasn't enough that we had this money. One was a successful businessman. The other one, his wife was an actress. And there were others who were caught up in these kinds of things. But they said, you know, we need this. It's not enough to have what we have. We need, in effect, to take away from someone else and to get this, even if it takes us lying and cheating to attain it. And that's the way in which these desires work with regard to a desire for material things, because you're never satisfied with what you have. There is always someone who has more. There is always something out there that you desire to possess that you do not yet have. And when an individual is looking for happiness along those lines, he is doomed to fail, because that is not where an individual's abundance consists. It is not in the things that he possesses. To have a full and happy life, you have to turn to God, because money cannot bring that complete happiness. Money cannot bring that fulfillment. When we find spiritual blessings, the peace which surpasses understanding, the joy that is inexpressible that comes in the relationship we sustain with God, then no matter the circumstances of our life, we can be content with the things that we have. When you think about the rich man who fared sumptuously every day, but he died and was buried and awoke in torments, and then you had that man Lazarus who desired only to be fed from the crumbs of the rich man's table, who the dogs came and licked his sores, a beggar, one who had nothing, but he died and he was comforted in the bosom of Abraham. We need to recognize where the great fulfillment and the final comfort and joy resides. And it's not in what this world has to offer, but what the next one has to offer. And then fourth, he was a failure, because he thought that he had control of his life. He thought that he had a perpetual lease on his life. Notice again verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Many goods laid up for many years. And that night, his soul was required of him. The writer of the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 1, says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Brethren, we all have to consider that. And of course, when you get into circumstances in your life as you grow older, that becomes obvious to you where it may not have been before. When you get ill, it comes to you where it hasn't before. Each and every one of us, at some point in time, we come face to face with our own mortality. I don't mind saying that when I got that call from the doctor that morning, and he said to you, you have leukemia, that it hit me broadside to think about that and where my life was and where it would be. And each and every one of us, at some point in time, they get confronted with that. It may be the loss of a loved one. It may be some health scare that we attain. It may be simply that we are growing older. But the fact is that there is not a single one of us who is here this evening who has the assurance of tomorrow. We should not boast in tomorrow. In fact, in James chapter 4, that's exactly what they were doing. He said to those individuals who said, we're going to go and buy and sell for a year and make a profit. He said, you don't know what's going to happen on the morrow. Your life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What you should say is, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And that's the attitude that we all should have, because we may be the most healthy. We may think that we are the most healthy. We may be strong and we may be robust. We may feel like we have the life in our grasp, and yet we do not know what will happen on the morrow. And on this particular instance, God said to him in verse 20 of the text, you're a fool. You're a fool. This night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will those things be which you have provided? This man had spent the entirety of his life trying to gain possessions. He got so much more than he needed, that he had torn down all of his barns so he could build greater barns to house his possessions. And he thought to himself, now I can sit back, I can take my ease, because I have many years ahead of me where I can enjoy the provisions that I have supplied for myself. And what God told him is, those provisions you have supplied will not be for you. It will be for someone else. Your life is come to an end. Your account is going to be called before the Almighty God of heaven. You will give an answer for the life that you have lived. Man was talking of tomorrow, but God was talking about right now. And that's something we need to understand. And that's why when we get that picture in our mind, and we do it, we understand it. If we're going to talk about a successful man, that's what we're going to say as well. We're going to talk about individuals who have gained some stature in their community, some who have gained a modicum of power in the government, someone who has become a businessman and successful and rich because of what he has done. Those individuals are success. All you have to do is go to Amazon and do a search in nonfiction books for success. And primarily you're going to get books about business and how you can get rich or you can become powerful. And that's the way men define success. But God does not define it in that way. One day the house that we live in will belong to others. One day the provisions that we have made, the savings, the stocks, the bonds, they will remain behind as we stand before the judgment seat of our Lord. You simply cannot take it with you. And that's something every one of us must come face to face with. Why do we make that the most important thing in our lives? Why do we preoccupy ourselves with those things that are material in nature, and as such, they are transient. They have no lasting value. Why are we not more concerned with the things of God? The spiritual things that make a difference eternally for each and every one of us. Brethren, this lesson is not a lesson that is designed to in some way condemn or disparage individuals who are not in the church. This is a danger that is present among each and every one of us. This is something that impacts God's people time and again, which is why the warnings are so explicit in Scripture given to us about this. I want to leave you with a passage from 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you'll turn with me there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want first of all to read from that particular chapter, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. We are told there that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. And so, having food and clothing, with this we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and ruin or perdition. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You notice in that text who the Apostle Paul is talking to? He's talking to Timothy, of course, but he is giving him instructions to tell those individuals in Ephesus, warn them about these things. What you need to do is be content with what you have, and a desire to gain more is troublesome. A desire to attain more is dangerous. It leads to lust, illicit desires, which destroy a man. And so with these things, we will be content. Great lesson that is taught by this parable is that anybody that trusts in the things of the world, and that could be you or I if we're not careful, is failure. Directly a failure as a result of that. And so what are we to do? Notice in that same context, in verse 17, as he gives the final instructions to Timothy with regard to the rich, he says, command those who are rich in this present age that they not be haughty. And notice this, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us all richly things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that he may lay hold on eternal life. Now, if you were to see that same picture, because there's nothing inherently wrong with the riches. You have Job, for example, and you look at the first chapter of Job. As Jehovah gives Satan the instructions, behold my servant Job, there is not a man like him on earth. And here was a man who we could put in that same picture as the rich man, where he had all of these great possessions and he had a large family, but he was a righteous man who prayed to God and thanked God for what he had. And no matter what, he praised God for the blessings that he received, and he took care of those who were his. He was a just man and he was a righteous man, and he was prepared for that eventuality of his death. And the same thing happened to him, saving the taking of his life, where all of these calamities fell upon him as well, but he did not sin with his lips, despite what Satan did to him. There was a righteous man. They were both rich. One was a failure, one was a success. And the difference was, one did not trust in his riches. He trusted in the Almighty God. One did not merely lay up for himself treasures on earth. Instead, he laid up for himself treasure in heaven. He was righteous in his service to the Master. And because of that, he was a success. So it's not the riches. It's not the gaining of the riches. It's not that the product of hard work and success materially is something that is wrong. But there is the danger of pride. And there is primarily, as indicated by this text, the danger that you will trust in the uncertain riches rather than trusting in the Almighty and living God. So I would encourage each of us to consider that the rich man was a fool. The rich man was also a failure because he had brought to himself all of these things, but he was not rich toward God. And I would encourage you to think about that thing. Make an application in your life to open up your minds, open up your eyes, and think, where are my priorities? What is my attitude about the next few days of my life, the next few months of my life, the next few years or decades of my life? And am I prepared for that eventuality, whether it be tomorrow or whether it be 50 years from now? Am I ready this day to meet my Maker? Because only then can I be found as a success. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring to work every judgment, bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Our responsibility is to serve God. If we are missing that, then we are missing all that there is. You cannot be a success unless you are prepared for eternity. So don't think that you have tomorrow to obey. The call is to prepare for eternity today. And if there is anything that is amiss in your life this evening, anyone who is here, then please take opportunities that you have today to make it right. Recognize that you cannot be a success unless you are right with God. If we can assist you in that, the invitation that we extend this evening is for you. We don't know the hearts of any. It may be that you need encouragement, you need the prayers of God's people. Maybe that you have decided this day to become obedient to the gospel and become a child of God. We can help you in any way to answer that invitation call. We extend it to you at this time and ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.